I wonder who here has or had an elder brother. And I wonder how well you got on with him. Did you look up to him? Did you want to be like him? Probably, however close you were, there were certain stresses and strains in your relationship, maybe a bit of rivalry from time to time. I haven't got an older brother, but I am an older brother. And I imagine if you could get my little sister to be honest, she'd probably say that from time to time she found me rather annoying and bossy and perhaps even a bit of a know-it-all at times. But I guess whether or not we had an older brother or whether we are one, whatever our relationship is like, we could imagine an ideal or perfect older brother. Someone we loved and admired, who was a role model for us, perhaps even something of a hero. Well, let's indulge in a little thought experiment today. Imagine you were about to start secondary school. It'd be good, wouldn't it, to have an older brother who'd gone before you. He'd know just what it's like to go from being one of the oldest at your little primary school in the village of 100 people to that secondary school with, what, nearly 2,000 people where you're one of the tiny ones. He could sympathise with you when you get lost around that huge school site, when you're bewildered by the range of subjects and classrooms and teachers and everything. He understands what it means to get used to all that, and he can help you understand, you know, Mr. Smith, the geography teacher's strange ways. He can explain to you how the canteen works, you know, even what the best puddings are and what meals you should avoid. And maybe there's a school bully, you know, someone in the year above who absolutely terrorizes the first years. It seems as if he runs the whole school. Everyone is under his thrall. But your big brother could come and sort him out. Imagine he comes and beats up that bully. He won't mess with you again, will he? He's utterly defeated. His grip on the school is broken. And maybe over the years it turns out that you're not such a good student as your big brother. He's a grade A student, but you're constantly flunking your exams. And then at the end of your school career, it comes to that fateful day when the coursework has to be handed in. You've done next to nothing, and you know you're bound to fail. It's a complete disaster. Well, leaving aside the ethics of it for a moment, wouldn't it be brilliant if your big brother handed in his assignment in place of yours, and you got top marks? Well, just imagine that some dreadful crime has been committed in the school. You're guilty, and you're told by the teachers that whoever did it has got to own up. They're sure to be expelled. Nothing so dreadful has ever happened in the history of the whole school. And your big brother takes the rap for you. Now, the writer to the Hebrews wants to introduce us to the Lord Jesus, our big brother. You might like to turn back to the passage. It's Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, page 1202. And you can see that Jesus is spoken of here as our brother, verse 11. The end of verse 11, we belong to the same family with Jesus. Jesus is not ashamed to call them, that is those whom God intends to make holy, his brothers. And in verse 12, he, Jesus, says, I will declare your name to my brothers. The great truth that's set out before us here is that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who's always existed as the second person of the Trinity, in loving fellowship with God his Father, has become our brother. And we're told he was not ashamed to be called our brother. In other words, he did it willingly. You know, there was no awkward silence in heaven. You know, God the Father didn't have to say, well, Jesus, we've got a bit of a problem. Someone's going to have to become human. You know, the Father didn't have to push the reluctant son out of heaven, you know, go on, get down there, someone's got to do it. Although he knew that it would mean suffering and death for him, Jesus loved us like family. So he came to earth from heaven willingly for us. He was not ashamed to be called our brother. Jesus was really, truly and fully God, but he also really, truly and fully became a human being. Verse 14. Since we, the children, have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, too, shared in their humanity. And verse 17. He, Jesus, had to become like his brothers in every way. In Jesus, God became man. Now, why did he do it? Why did God become man? Why did Jesus, the eternal Son, become our brother? Well, all those things we thought about the ideal big brother, we can say from our passage today. So let's think about them again in turn. You may not have noticed that there were three. Number one, Jesus became our big brother so that he could understand what it's like to be human, sympathise with us, and help us. If you like, Jesus is like our big brother who's gone before us through secondary school. He knows what is ahead of us. Verse 18, because he himself, Jesus, suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And verse 17, for this reason, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Jesus, our big brother, has gone through it all before us. He knows what it's like. He understands and sympathises. It's important to remember that Jesus' humanity is full and true and real. He has genuine flesh and blood like us. He wasn't pretending to be human. He knew what it was like to be tired and hungry and alone, to be misunderstood, betrayed and hated. Jesus was, verse 10, made perfect through suffering. Sounds strange that, doesn't it? Because we know that Jesus was always morally perfect. He was sinless. But that word perfect, it could mean more fulfilled or completed or made mature. The idea is that through his suffering, Jesus was tried and tested. At the end of his life, Jesus had been through the furnace of suffering for us, and the flames had proved him to be true. He had taken everything the world and the devil could throw at him, and he'd come out the other side, showing himself to be just the champion we need. The writer to the Hebrews expands on this point just across the page there in chapter 4 and verse 15, which we read at the beginning of the service. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathise with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Now it's true that Jesus was never tempted to drive his car too fast, because of course he didn't have a car. But that is just an incidental detail. Jesus really shared the human condition. In principle, he faced every kind of temptation. Tempted to break each of the Ten Commandments. Tempted not to love God and his neighbour. All sorts of temptations to do with power and sex and money. No human being can ever face anything that our big brother Jesus can't relate to. Because we're related. We're family. He's one of us, heir to all the frailties of human nature. Wednesday was Holocaust Memorial Day. Oskar Schindler, the German industrialist, saved 1,200 Jews from extermination by the Nazis. And in the famous film Schindler's List, Oskar says this, "My father was always fond of saying, there are three things a man needs in life. A good doctor, a forgiving priest, and a clever accountant." Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. A priest who understands and sympathizes, because he's walked the same way ahead of us. Second, Jesus became our big brother so that he might destroy that bully, the devil, who has held the power of death against us. One reason that Jesus became human was that he might die in our place. God, of course, cannot die. God is all-powerful and eternal. He constantly sustains the universe. Yet if God were to die, then reality would unravel. It was only as a man that God the Son could die. Verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives have been held in slavery by the fear of death. Jesus had to become human if he was to die. He was born to die so that he could take the punishment for your sins and mine. The Bible says that death is the punishment of sin. The wages of sin is death. Remember that God told Adam and Eve in the garden, if they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. So in dying in our place, Jesus is taking the penalty of sin. He is therefore breaking the power of sin and death. They spend themselves on him. He pays the price for sin in full when he dies. The Apostle Paul tells us that because of Jesus' death, death has lost its sting. It's true that the process of death may be painful. It will be hard for those we leave behind. But before believers, death is nothing to fear. Death has been tamed. That ogre, death, who stood against us and terrified us, has been changed into a servant who merely brings us into the nearer presence of the Lord Jesus. That bully, the devil, can no longer frighten us with the prospect of death. He has been destroyed, verse 14, in the sense that he has been disarmed. His power is broken. Our big brother Jesus has dealt with him decisively. We need not fear that dreadful bully. And so, verse 15, we are set free from our slavery to the fear of death. Thirdly and finally, Jesus became our big brother so that he might solve our big problem by making atonement for our sins. As it were, Jesus would hand in his own assignment in our place. He would take the punishment that we deserve. Verse 17 again. Jesus had to be made like his brothers in order that, the end of the verse, he might make atonement for sin. That word, atonement, it means at one moment. God and humanity are not naturally at one. We're estranged. Sin and God's righteous anger against it stands between us. But Jesus puts God and human beings back together again. When we trust in Jesus, we're made at one with God. He deals with the sin which separates us. The word for atonement there is literally the word propitiation. It means the turning aside of wrath by the payment of a price. You can see that reflected in the footnote. If you've got good eyesight, the tiny S, atonement, or that he might turn aside God's wrath, taking away sin, propitiation. Imagine, for example, I've done something wrong at home. I know this is hard to imagine, it never happened, but you know, if I were in the doghouse, I might decide it would be a shrewd move to propitiate Mrs. Lloyd. So I might go to the local garage, you know, buy some of their chocolate, perhaps the finest flowers that they have available, and I would present them to her in the hope of propitiating her, of turning aside her wrath by the payment of a price. Well, Jesus offers himself in our place, his own infinite life, his inestimably precious blood. He takes the punishment that we deserve. He solves our big problem when he deals with sin and makes us one with God again. So three things that Jesus, our big brother, does for us. He understands and sympathizes and helps us in our temptation because he knows what it means to be human. He's gone through it all before us. He disarms that bully, the devil, and breaks the power of death, setting us free from fear and slavery. And he offers himself for us, taking the punishment for us, so that our friendship with God might be restored. The writer to the Hebrews begins to apply these things in the very next verse. He says, "Therefore, holy brothers, who share in this heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Let us put our trust in Jesus and depend on his death in our place. Let's have confidence in Jesus in the face of death and the devil. There is nothing for the believer to fear. And let's come to Jesus with all our struggles and needs, because he is our sympathetic and understanding big brother who has gone before us. Amen."